The book of 2 Kings, so you might find that. And before you do so, or while you're doing so, Lee handed me an article from the Star by a professor at the University of Missouri School of Medicine, and he has many, many credentials. He says, among other things, in my opinion, the theory of evolution has a frail experimental foundation built entirely on speculation. As a biologist, I believe it is a betrayal of science to present evolution as the only viable theory of the origins. The observable data just does not fit with an intelligent design theory. To reject this option a priori is close-minded and decidedly unscientific. And that's a professor of in the School of Medicine at the University of Missouri. William S. Harris. He's not a medical doctor. He teaches in the school. He's a PhD in nutritional biochemistry and lots of articles. Yeah, you might want to pick it up and take a look at it. Tonight, we're looking at 2 Kings. And if you'll begin by taking your little memory card, and everyone should have one. Does anyone not have a little laminated memory card? Okay. Now, notice on the memory verse section, I have not given a verse in particular. But notice the words that I have quoted that are used in the book many, many times. And he refers to the king, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Or, and he did right in the sight of the Lord. And the thing I want to note from this memory verse is God always pronounces a moral verdict on the government of Israel in moral terms. He says, this administration did evil. This administration did right. And notice that, first of all, assumes absolutes, doesn't it? God looks down and says, this is right, this is wrong. This is evil, this is good. So notice the judgment of God pronounced on the two kingdoms of Israel in the book of Kings and elsewhere, is a moral judgment. And the moral judgment over the kingdom pertains strictly to moral issues. He did evil. Now, that is not possible today, as you know, because there is no such thing. And this man did right. But after all, this is only an opinion of man. But notice in the memory verse, he did evil in whose evaluation? In the sight of the Lord. He did right in the sight of the Lord. And that's all that counts. God always pronounces moral judgment in his eyes in terms of his absolutes. And we put down as part of the comment, God made a moral evaluation on each king. Now on the flip side, and you may be want to get out your magnifying glasses and what have you, but on the flip side, we put the book of 2 Kings. And let me show you how, then I'll demonstrate from the book. Notice over on the left, 9:30. That's when the kingdom split into two parts. 9:30, the kingdom split and goes to the north, which ended in 722, to the south, which ended in 586. And you remember, the reason for the split of the kingdom was twofold. Number one, the kingdom fell from God's perspective. The kingdom fell because of Solomon, the king, and women. The moral life of the king over and over and over it says he loved many strange women. And strange means strange to the doctrines and the teaching of the Word of God. And so his moral life in terms of women served to break up the kingdom from the divine standpoint. From the human standpoint, remember in the year 930, the whole of Israel came together and said, we've had it with taxes. Solomon has crushed us. We cannot take any more. And the kingdom went two ways. The north was the part of the kingdom that says we can't take it and won't take it anymore. And then the south kingdom, of course, continued on with the successor of Solomon. Now notice underneath that tuning fork-like thing, I've got three layers where you have arrows on each side. See that? Okay. The arrow on the left begins in each case with the split of the kingdom. The arrow on the left begins with the split of the kingdom. Now, the book of 2 Kings, what we're looking at tonight, breaks into three parts. Number one. From the split of the kingdom through Jehu. Through Jehu. You know, I was mentioning before class, one of the things that makes us sometimes not take the Old Testament seriously is they have downright weird names, don't they? I mean, who could take a Jehu seriously? We've got one, but who could take a Jehu seriously? And so, in that northern kingdom now, and if we're accurate, there should be 10 little slots up there. 10? For 10 kings? Each one up on that upper line, from the split of the kingdom, you go down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 kings. And that ends with Jehu. Now, that went on for many, many more years. But the book of 2 Kings, 1 through 10, kings of Israel only. Kings of Israel only. However, you come to the middle of 2 Kings, which are second arrow line, 2 Kings 11 through 17, alternating kings. Chapters 11 through 17 are alternating kings. So what we mean is this. One from Judah, then one from Israel. Then one from Judah, then one from Israel. The first 10 chapters are Israel, 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 Israel. Until the death of Jehu in chapter 10. The second part of 2 Kings 11 through 17 picks up on both. And you'll hear about a king of Judah, then a king of Israel, then a king of Judah, then a king of Israel, down to the end of that era, 722. That's the captivity of the northern kingdom. 722. And if you want to put by 722, at least mentally, put Assyria. Assyria took the northern kingdom captive. Now move down to the third era. And the third era begins with 2 Kings 18 through the end of the book, Judah's kings only, and extends down to 586. That's the Babylonian captivity. Now, I kind of labored. Is this clear or not? Do you see what we're doing? Kings divides into three parts. 1 through 10, kings of Israel only, till the death of Jehu, the first 10 kings. The middle part of 2 Kings is chapters 11 through 17, and they alternate between a king of Israel. Now let's talk about a king of Judah. then back to Israel, then back to Judah. Then the third part is chapter 18 through 25, and that is the kings of Judah only, from their disruption, division, clear down to 586. Okay, that's the way then that book lays out in front of us. And so let's begin to look at 2 Kings, several things. And I'll begin with simply a section of introduction remarks. What should we say by way of introduction? Number one, 2 Kings begins and ends. It opens and it closes. It begins and it ends with two removals. It begins and ends with two removals. Number one, it begins with the transportation of Elijah to heaven. It begins with the transportation of Elijah to heaven. Look at 2 Kings 2:1. It begins with the transportation of this prophet to heaven. 2 Kings 2:1. And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elijah from Gilgal and so forth. And therefore you have the catching up of Elijah to heaven. That's how it begins. It ends with the deportation of Judah to Babylon. It ends with the deportation of Judah to Babylon, 2 Kings 25:21. 2 Kings 25:21. Then the king of Babylon struck them down and put them to death at Riblah in the south of Hamath. So Judah was led away into exile from its land. So you get the scope then, where it begins and where it ends. We open the scene, curtain up, with Elijah transported to heaven. We go on through the rest of the book and the rest of the reign of the kings, and we have the deportation of Israel to Babylon in chapter 25. Therefore, we noted that one of the first handles we need to get on each book of the Bible, all of them, is a good one-word summary. What is the book about? And I have approached this that if I cannot say, this is the book of, then something is missing. How can you resist Genesis, the book of origins? And now we're looking at 2 Kings, which is the book of captivity. The book of captivity. And of all the books of the Bible, this is the book that focuses most on Israel going into captivity. And since they were in two kingdoms, the book of captivity for Israel, the northern kingdom, and the book of captivity for Judah. Number one, for the northern kingdom, and number two, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, 17:5. The southern kingdom, 25:10. The year date for these is the northern kingdom taken captive, 17:5. Year, 722. B.C. The southern kingdom into captivity to Babylon, 586 B.C. Now, it's very easy in our thinking to say, well, Israel went into captivity. What's the date and the day of the week? Well, now, wait a minute. It didn't happen all like that. God's judgments on a nation are rarely sudden. They are inevitably protracted. And you don't need to bother with this yet because we'll come to it later tonight. But the captivity began in 606 and was finished in 586. Now what happens? They were taken into captivity little by little by little by little. And that inevitably is the pattern for God's judgment on His people. You sin at once, no judgment. You sin twice, no judgment. You sin three times, and a little taste of judgment. You sin four, five, six, seven, eight, whoever knows how many, and a little more taste of judgment. First taste, 606. Hardly a ruffle. The second was 8 years later. The second taste, and it was a little worse than the first one in 598. And then when that was all over and done and finished, and God had forgotten about the people's sin, they went on and on and on and on. And after many, many years, God finally says, that's it. There are names for that. One of the names for it is God, in all of His judgment, is long-suffering. God is always long-suffering and patient. Therefore, His judgment is often incremental. Now, one of the prophets of Israel expressed this to the nation, not in terms of long-suffering, but in terms of insects. And the way He does it, and we'll look at that when we get to that prophet, the way He does it is, first of all, it's the brush of the wing of the moth. Hardly noticed. And it ends up on the tearing, ripping attack of the lion. And that's the way, and there are gradations in between, that the prophets will point out that God's judgment is often at the beginning very soft. Just a little brush. But if you continue, it worsens until it is finally a total destructive thing. Israel, for example, when taken captive by the Assyrians, if you know anything of history, you'd literally cringe at that. Because the Assyrians literally specialized in torture. One of their favorite ways of putting a man to death was to put a hook right here under the ribs and lift the flesh a little bit and begin to flay. Fillet, I should say. And the victim would be hands tied down, legs tied down, midsection pulled apart or at least lifted, and then fillet them. Can you imagine being filleted on each side? That's what the Assyrians did. And therefore, to talk about the Assyrian captivity is to talk about one of the most brutal captivities in all of history. All right, let's go now to the content of 2 Kings. The content. By the way, in giving this series on pulling together each book of the Bible, I am frankly, and I'm not just saying this, I am embarrassed at how little I have known of God's Word as a whole. Because you may not be doing it, but I'm learning things that I've never discovered before. They're there, but I was too busy pastoring, I guess, or doing something else. But look at this little, and here's what we're trying to say. Get a handle on the book with one word. Joshua, Book of Conquest. Want to know that? And then come down a step from that and say, can you give a little, simple, easy outline of the content of each of those books? What are they about? Can you put it down simply? Deuteronomy, Book of Review. And you can take that whole book and put it in two parts. Looking back, looking forward. So, Deuteronomy, Book of Review. Looking back, first half. Looking forward, second half. And we ought to begin to know those things if we are not to be among those who are illiterate when it comes to the Word of God. Don't ever forget that the biblical illiterates are not all in the Methodist Church. There are thousands of illiterates in Bible churches. And sorry to say, there are many, many illiterates in churches that give themselves to the detailed study of the Word of God. And why would I say that? Because we can spend 6 months on Philippians and say, what's it all about? I don't know. There's a verse over here, another one over here, and they may be wonderful truths, but we haven't stood back and looked. Remember the old illustration, I've used it many, many times. Two ways to see an elephant. Stand back and you see the whole thing. But we're not of that type. We believe in detail. Oh, we believe in detail. So we get our magnifying glass. And baby, we don't play around with it. We get up there 2 inches from the hide on the rump side of the elephant. And wow, do we know a bunch of words that are seen within that little... And it's really illiteracy. And I'm not running it down. We'll be in Acts on Sunday doing careful word-by-word study. But don't forget, you need to see the whole elephant. How would you ladies like to buy a dress and be equipped with only a magnifying glass? And that's all you can look at the dress with, and you get up so close. And you see, I think this is what I want. But it isn't, because you have not backed off and looked at the whole. And that's the purpose of this series. Okay, if 2 Kings then is the book of captivity, then let me break it into 3 easy parts. 1. The annals of the north. The annals of the north, chapters 1 through 10. And let me skip to the third part. The third part is annals of the south. And that is found in 18 through 25. And that then leaves us with the middle. All Israel, 1 through 10. All Judah, 18 through 25, and now right in the middle is a mix. The alternating accounts. The alternating accounts. And that's in chapter 11 through chapter 17. Big picture. Book of captivity. Tell me about it. 3 points. Annals of the North. Annals of the South. And alternating annals back and forth. All right. Dare we deepen our knowledge a little further? Let's do. Alternating ends with the captivity of Israel in 722. The annals of the South ends with the captivity of Judah, 586. And again, since much of the purpose of this study is memory, do you see the memory method? First, handle the whole book of captivity. Second, memory handle the North, the South, the alternating. Second, memory handle, taking in 1 through 10, 11 through 17, and 18 through 25. Well, let's say we've got that down. All right. Third, memory handle, add a detail. Alternating ends with the captivity of Israel in 722. The annals of the South end with the Babylonian captivity in 586. And boy, are we getting smart. If we can do that. But there is more, did you know? There is more. Oh, much more. Alternating Judah, Israel, prophets. Jonah, Amos, and Hosea all fit right there. Amos, Jonah, Hosea all fit right there. And again, you are here as the faithful tonight, but don't you begin to agree we're pretty illiterate? I was ashamed to go back and say, now let's see. Where do those prophets fit? They fit right in there. And I did the miraculous and learned something. See down here, the annals of the South? There were some preachers that came in there. Obadiah, Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah. Do you know that? They all fit under there. Obadiah, Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Jeremiah. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 prophets. Of books that all fit in this period. Now, let's break this down a little bit more. And let's look at the annals of the Northern Kingdom and the annals of the Southern Kingdom, and let's put this under the word survey of each kingdom. What do we have to say? All right, let's take now, and if you've got your, let's put our... 1 Kings 11 starts back at the reign of Solomon and goes up through the first 8 kings of Israel. And in 1 Kings 11, a big event happens. What is it? The kingdom splits. So we call the book of 1 Kings what? The Book of Disruption. It's when the whole kingdom splits into two parts. All right, with that then in mind, let's take Israel all the way from the disruption to the end. Israel from the disruption to the end. And here's what we can say. They had 19 kings. Let's put down here Judah, the southern kingdom. They had 20 kings. 19 for Israel, 20 kings for Judah. Now let's go back and revolve it through again. How long did it take Israel to go through 19 kings? 250 years. Come down to Judah. How long did she take? For her 20 kings, Judah took 390 years. Now here is the major point that we ought to know about the kings. The 19 kings of Israel came from 7 dynasties. By dynasty, I mean this second king was not related to the first king in any way. He was not his son, and he was a completely different family. It's like saying dynasty number 1 was made up of a man named Johnson. Dynasty number 2 was not Johnson's son or relative. It was a Smith. And they went through 7 distinct dynasties. The southern kingdom of Judah. How many dynasties did they go through? 1 only. Davidic. So that down all of the kings of the southern kingdom was King David, his son, his son, his son, his son, until the kingdom came to an end. And finally, John comes along and says, "There's the Lamb of God." And the angel says to Mary, "You will have a child and call his name Jesus, and he will occupy the throne of his father David." Luke 1:32. You want the messianic line? There it is. Just trace Judah. And there is the line of the Messiah all the way through. Now, another interesting thing then coming out of this, and 2 conclusions that we want to draw, is simply this. The line of the kings of Judah demonstrates the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Shows how it got fulfilled of the Davidic covenant. Now, as is so often typical, you say this is important. You yell, "This is important." And we've all done it in school, haven't we? The prof says, "Now, you may not see it now, but this is an important point." And if you're scholarly, you put down novo bene, which means very important, or NB, abbreviate. And so Davidic covenant, really important, big deal. Let's go to it. You do know where that is, don't you? Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel. Chapter 7. Now, if I didn't even know where the Davidic covenant is, if I got enough a handle on these books, then I shouldn't have a great struggle to find it. Because the book of 2 Samuel is the book of David. Ah. Where would I find the Davidic covenant? Chances are in the book of David. So that's the book of 2 Samuel. So let's then look at chapter 7. And he says something about his kingdom. Verse 12, when your days, David, are complete, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your seed or descendants after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. Every king in Judah was of the line of David. And verse 13, I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That sound important? David, in the midst of your apostasy, I'm making you a promise. Your kingdom will be an eternal kingdom. And therefore, you begin to realize if he's going to have an eternal kingdom, as we trace it throughout the Old Testament, is it any wonder that it ends up in Jesus Christ, who is the eternal King? So this shows the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Number two. In the southern kingdom, each king is judged. Each king is judged. Now, what do you think the measure of judgment is? Each king of Judah is judged by the character of David. Every one of those kings, when God evaluates, he goes back to David. Let me prove that to you. Look at 1 Kings 11:4. And this is part of the divine evaluation of each king. It came about when Solomon was old, and here's God's final verdict, women. His wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, period. No, no. By what are the kings of Judah evaluated? By the character of David, as the heart of David, his father, had been. Verse 6. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Verse 33. Because they have forsaken me, they have worshipped Ashtoreth, and so forth and so forth, and they have not done what is right in my sight, I'm skipping, and observing my statutes and my ordinances, what's the measuring rod? As David my father did. And you can take that on to verse 38, and notice the judgment is in the light of David. And let me give you a few more. 14:8, 15:3. Now let me ask you this at this point then. Does this throw a little new light on this boring diagram that you've seen me put up here so many times? Not one good king up here. Not one of the lineage of David. So, Israel, the 10 tribes, forget them. They're scattered, and they're scattered, and that's it. But down here, promise to David about his line of kings, and everyone, all 20, is Judah, David, Judah, David, Judah, David, Judah, David, Judah, David. Until finally, it's Judah,
Jesus, son of David, Jesus. Now, can you see how the scripture is not random at all? It is built around one grand messianic program worked out in history. And at times it looks so bad. It looks so terrible. Now, we noted one other thing. About the time of the disruption, right in here, God began to give in Israel certain men that had something. And these men were men that we call prophets, and they possessed the Word of God. And we know several things about that. Number one, we know that the Word of God was always true, and we know that it was always hated. Jeremiah, Isaiah, all these prophets were without exception hated by the people of their day. And one of the men that falls into the background of 2 Kings, you notice in the part there of chapter 1 through 10, Israel only, behind all the history of the kings, behind the history of the kings, was there a man with the Word of God? In these first 10 chapters, his name was Elijah. And so in those first 10 chapters, not only are the annals of the kings of Israel, but the life and ministry of Elijah is superimposed over the top of it. All right, last of all, something about the fall of Judah and then the restoration of Judah, and that will complete Kings. The fall of Judah. First of all, it is very clear that the fall of Judah was not economic collapse. It was not military defeat. You say, now wait a minute. They were defeated militarily, were they not? Yes, they were. But it's very emphatic that whatever the sociological, the economic conditions, the weather conditions, the geographical conditions, the psychological state of the people, that all makes no difference. It is all linked to a single cause. The fall of Judah is linked to the hand of God. And I like to call this type of thing, this is the cause that man always denies. It's the cause that man always denies. Do you mean to tell me that the fate of our country has anything to do with God? It's economy. It's this, it's that, it's the politics, it's the sociology. No, the fate of nations is always tied to the hand of God. Look at that in 2 Kings 24:3. Or could we put it this way? This is the cause that you dare not mention. Don't tell me about the judgment of God. Don't drag that in. Well, in the Bible, that is always there. And in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 3. Surely, at the command of the Lord, it, judgment, came upon Judah. Oh, you can give all kinds of little secondary causes. Crop failure, economics, you can give all kinds till you're purple. And if you want to find all the kinds, get a PhD in history. And you'll find all kinds of causes and causes and causes and causes. But man never looks at the primary cause, does he? Surely at the command of the Lord, it, captivity, came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. Right off the whole captivity to one thing, the hand of God. Now, one other thing. The deportation of Judah was in three stages. The deportation was in three stages. And I'll simply read this to you and give you a passage with each. 606, as in Kings, 2 Kings, 24, 1 and 2. First stage of the deportation, 606. Second stage, 598, as in 2 Kings, 24, 8 through 16. The final phase, 586, 2 Kings 25. You say, boy, that's boring. Well, not really. In the first deportation in 606, Babylon took away into captivity a teenage boy. His name was Daniel. And he gives us, in his lifetime, the foundation of all biblical prophecy. Another kind of foxy kid that got taken in that deportation, the next one, was named Ezekiel. And he has a few things to say. But notice behind the history, or in the history, is always the hand of God. Finally. Where did my thing go? It's gone, huh? Okay, that's all right. Take your card and go down to the end now. 722 and 586. See the 586? Now, after that is a period of 70 years. And before 586, a guy came along and gave a prophecy, and they all thought he was absolutely nuts. Remember, under the last kings was the prophecy of Jeremiah. Look in closing at chapter 25, verse 11. Now, they all thought this guy was nuts, crazy, crazy, crazy. This whole land, verse 11, shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. Got it? Jeremiah 25, verse 11. Oh, I'm sorry. Jeremiah 25, 11. What did I say? Who knows? Oh, okay. Jeremiah 25, 11. Jeremiah says to Judah, on the eve of the captivity, this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Sort of. About. Approximately, not all, 70 years. And you know what happened one day? When they were out there in captivity, this teenager said, I remember Jeremiah said something. And he said something about being captive for 70 years. And Daniel looked at the Word of God, the date of the captivity, and today's date. And he put it all together. It's been 70 years. And of course, God has nothing to do with kings. But God does have to do with kings, and he put it in the heart of the king. Say, you want to go back? God's word has said you could. No, didn't say anything like that. You want to go back? It's a good idea politically for me. All you want to say is you're just led around by the nose, aren't you? Great, great, great king's got a ring in his nose. And the ring in the nose of every king is called a sovereignty of God. And you can read about it in these wonderful books such as the book of 2 Kings. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. In Christ's name, amen.